Greetings, dear friends, in that ever-precious name, our Lord Jesus Christ. To have a wrong view about Him is to have a wrong view about everything throughout the universe. For a Christian to have a poor apprehension or appreciation of the Lord Jesus is to be a poverty-stricken Christian. To be off-center to the Lord Jesus is to have the whole world out of focus. To be out of key to Him is to have the whole world out of tune. Today we continue our study of Paul's inspired portion to the believers at Colossae. We do so by reading from Colossians chapter 2, beginning with verse 14. If it's convenient, open your Bibles and read with us. Colossians 2, verse 14. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in food, or in drink, or in respect of a feast day, or of the new moon, or of a Sabbath day, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility, and worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head from whom all the body, by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered, and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. May the Lord add His own blessing to this portion of His inspired word. Today we want to continue with this study that we have been considering in Colossians, and I'd just like to recap by way of review what we have seen thus far in this second chapter. It is called the Godhead incarnate in Christ. This is the theme of this second chapter. First of all, we see Christ, the fountain of wisdom, in verses 1 to 3. And then we are warned about the danger that comes from enticing words. You remember in Colossae, there was a group of believers, people who had been saved by the grace of God, and yet false teachers, Gnostics, were among them, teaching that the Lord Jesus Christ was something less than the eternal God. And so Paul warns them here in this portion in verses 4 to 7. Then he begins to warn them about false philosophies and legality. There has always been the ones who would seek to put us back under the law. Then he instructs these believers in verses 9 through 13 to the fact that they are complete in Christ. And if you could get the truth of this firmly fixed in your mind, listening friend, if you don't have it already, I'll guarantee you it'll do something for you. To realize that God sees you accepted in the Beloved and complete in Christ. And I guarantee you there's nothing you can add to completion, especially to the completion that we have as believers in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this portion that we have just read to you, we've considered it in some depth, but I want to read it from another translation. I have in my hand here the New International Version, and I want you to listen as I read this portion, beginning with verse 14 again and going through 19. Listen carefully. Having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us, and that stood opposed to us, he took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Now, for sake of time, our detailed review will pick up only at verse 17, because as mentioned, we've already spent considerable time looking at verses 14, 15, and 16. But note with me verse 17, which are a shadow of things to come. But the body is of Christ. The Jewish religious observances were a shadow of things to come. But, praise God, the body is Christ. They were instituted in the Old Testament as a pre-picture, or what we might call today a preview of coming attractions. For instance, the Sabbath was given as a type of the rest, which would be the portion of all who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, it's a serious business to believe upon, to receive, to accept the Lord Jesus, or the opposite, to reject him. But now that the Lord Jesus has come, why should men continue to be occupied with the shadows? Oh, no. Rather be occupied with the real person, the one who cast that shadow, the Lord Jesus himself. It's the same as being occupied with a picture when the person is present. I remember some time ago being in the home of a friend of mine, and he had just been honored with a large portrait that the family had made of him, a surprise, and it was an excellent likeness. And it hung in their living room in a very prominent place. And when I was in their home, of course, I noticed it and commented on it. And I admired it, but just for a moment, because I was there to visit my friend. And even though the picture occupied a prominent place, all that was necessary was to acknowledge it and to express how much like him it was and what a good job the painter had done, the artist. But then I did not stay there occupied with my friend's picture. Rather, he and I sat down and began to converse and to enjoy being with each other. And, of course, in this particular case, sharing the things of our Lord Jesus Christ. The thrust of what I'm trying to say is that we are no longer occupied with the shadows that tell us of a coming Christ. Because in reality, he has come. He was crucified, as we well know, buried and resurrected, even ascended, right now seated at the Father's right hand as our great high priest. And further, he is here with us by the Spirit of God. For he's promised he'll never leave us nor forsake us. He promises to go with us, to empower us, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. So, beloved child of God, don't be occupied with the shadows, those things that project that he was to come. But rather today, we who are complete in Christ are to be occupied with him. Now let's go on, and in verses 18 and 19, we see Paul warning these dear believers, these for whom he had a real burden and concern, about false mysticism. I'm going to read these two verses again from the New International Translation, and I trust it will help you. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. That's verse 18. It's rather difficult to know the exact meaning of this verse because we're not fully acquainted with all that the Gnostics taught. Paul was specifically dealing with the heresy taught by these Gnostics. And though we know some of the things that they taught, we're not fully advised of everything they believe. But perhaps it means that these people pretended to be so humble that they would not dare to approach God directly. Perhaps these Gnostics taught that they must approach God through angels. And so in their, and I want to underline this, their supposed humility, they worshiped angels rather than the Lord. And of course, there are people who do the same thing today. There are those who go to the Lord Jesus through some saint or through Mary or some other means. And this seems to be a voluntary humility on their part. They just don't feel themselves worthy to approach God or to approach the Lord Jesus direct. And let me assure you, in our own strength, outside of Christ, we are totally and absolutely unworthy. Paul told the Romans that in the flesh we cannot please God. There's nothing good in the flesh. And therefore, beloved child of God, we must approach God through a mediator. But the Bible tells us there is one mediator. Listen to that. One mediator, 1 Peter 2:5, one mediator between God and man, and that's the man, Christ Jesus. And it's through his own precious blood, we read in Hebrews, that we have access into the Holy of Holies. If you're familiar with the construction, the layout of the tabernacle and later of the temple in the Old Testament, you'll recall that only the priest could go into the holy place, and only the high priest could go into the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies. And he could do that only once a year, on the great Day of Atonement. And then he could approach only with blood. How different today for those of us who are in Christ. Peter tells us we're a priesthood, a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood, not just a select group of Christians, not just those who have gone to seminary, but all of us who are in Christ are the priest of God, royal and holy. And we have the privilege, bless his worthy name, of entering into that most holy place through the blood of the Lord Jesus and offering our praise and our worship and making our supplication in the name of the Lord Jesus. Oh, what a privilege it is to enter into God's presence through the mediator, the man, Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul goes on with another expression that's difficult to understand. Intruding into those things which he hath not seen. Now, in most translations, the word not is omitted. For instance, the American Standard Version renders it this way. Dwelling in the things which he hath seen. The Gnostics professed to have deep, secret mysteries. And in order to learn what these mysteries were, a person had to be initiated. And of course, without naming them, there are many organizations today that go along these lines. And those who were members of the inner circle were naturally, they were very proud of their secret knowledge. Paul therefore adds, vainly puffed up by their fleshly mind. They took a superior attitude towards others and created the impression that one could be happy only through entering into these deep secrets. We might pause here to say that there are those today who have similar action, and we need to walk very carefully seeking the fellowship of the Lord Jesus and his will as revealed in the Word of God. The Christian who's walking in fellowship with the Lord, well, that's all we need, beloved, the fellowship of the Lord and the fellowship of God's people. The important point to notice in this verse is that the various religious practices of these men were performed according to their own will. They had no scriptural authority. They did not act in subjection to Christ. They became vainly puffed up by the mind of their flesh, because they were doing exactly what they themselves wanted to do. Notice, are you guilty of it? In independence of the Lord Jesus. Yet their conduct appeared to be humble and religious. Beloved child of God, we need to humble ourselves in the sight of God and seek his will, knowing that we are complete in Christ, justified by grace through faith, and cleansed by his precious blood. Are you willing to say, Lord, what will you have me to do? Walk in it. If you don't know him, receive him as Savior. Be born again. He'll bless you for it. Amen.